Now, use your imagination a little bit. Let's suppose that after our services get done here in a little bit, there are a group of you gathered, talking together out in the narthex. And when I walk up to this group, I hear the group saying some very negative things about how terrible the sermon was that day. Just as I come within range of the group, one person says, a third grader could put together a better sermon than that. Another person in the group laughs and says, yeah, I know, I'm glad I slept through that one today. Now, of course, my feelings are terribly hurt. It wouldn't have been so bad if the group didn't include my own wife and children. Nonetheless, it's happened. My feelings are hurt. Now, there are at least three things I might do in response to my hurt feelings. Maybe you will find yourself somewhere in here in one of these responses. First of all, I might go on the attack. They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them. Okay? Secondly, I might just sort of exhale, drop my shoulders, slink away, act like I didn't hear anything at all, never say anything to anyone, but I'll get these people back. I'll never speak to them again. Third, I might just wait until later. Then I'll find some people who are on my side, people I know support me, on my team. And I'll spend some time complaining about what terrible people they are. Now they've hurt me in an attempt to get some sympathy from this third party group. Those are three different courses of action I might take. Maybe you'll see your regular habits of dealing with conflict in there somewhere, but I do want you to notice as we get going this morning, the thing that binds all three of those responses to conflict together is that all three of those responses would allow the hurt feelings and the conflict to sort of set in and permanently damage those relationships. None of them helped. None of them would fix anything. Now, that made-up scenario, I suppose, is a rather minor form of conflict. We could work our way through that one. But even small conflicts can ruin relationships. Some of you have dealt with situations that are much worse than that, much more serious than that, where someone has wronged you or betrayed your trust in a way that was far more damaging and took a lot more time to process and deal with. Our reading from Matthew's gospel today asks us to imagine something very serious happening between two parties who live together in the same congregation. We don't know what the offense is. We don't know what happened between these two parties. But the scale of the wrongdoing was serious enough, the damage was serious enough, that if the offending party, if they fail to sort of soften and yield and ask for forgiveness and work to make things right, if they don't get there, if they don't commit to working to repair the relationship, the leaders of the congregation are to ban them from fellowship. You can't come around anymore until you're ready to work on making this right. This is serious stuff. Probably something more serious than criticizing the pastor's sermon. The Bible is not a fairy tale where everyone always gets along. Pretty close to the beginning, you have the story of Cain and Abel, one brother deceiving and murdering another in a jealous rage. And if you shift to the New Testament, we know of several different specific situations of real conflict in several of those early congregations throughout the Mediterranean. Some of those conflicts, of course, involved money. In 1 Corinthians 6, some church members were taking other church members to court and suing for financial damages. Now that would be a conflict, right? In 2 Thessalonians 3, some of the people in the congregation were just refusing to work. They were sort of sponging off the rest of the congregation, therefore challenging the sustainability of the congregation's resources. Some of the conflicts were about sexual habits in 1 Corinthians 5. There's a guy who's romantically involved with his stepmother. That's weird. There are others. Some conflicts were about leadership, about Whose turf is this? Who's in charge? For example, you can find two women named in Philippians 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche, strange names. But Paul pleads to them to start getting along. For the Lord's sake, you two, please find a way to get along with each other, because your feud is infecting the whole fellowship. So as we look today for some guidance about how to deal with conflict, difficult relationships, the first thing I want you to know is that Scripture makes absolutely no effort to conceal how frequently and how deeply we can hurt one another. So part of growing up in our faith involves giving up this naive dream of an easy life where everyone always gets along, and learning instead to face the fact that our lives and our relationships will probably always involve an element of struggle and conflict. But what I really want to get to today is that there's a better way. There's a new way forward. And that new way forward, in God's grace, is for all of us to take responsibility for how we handle conflict and difficult relationships and hurt feelings. Consider the gospel reading today from Matthew. Obviously, it uses the word church. Now, in around AD 30, when Jesus was in Galilee teaching, there was no church. There was only a small band of disciples and sort of the curious crowds about. But by the time Matthew's gospel was written, which would have been much later in the first century, the Christians who were organizing and editing and recording Jesus' teaching, they framed his teaching about how to deal with conflict, which was part of his teaching. They framed it in the context, of course, of their church life, of the difficulty for them to get along with one another. And the first thing that you'll notice is that Jesus teaches us that conflict resolution will always be a process. It will always be a process. The process that gets outlined here requires time, it requires gentleness, it requires patience. The process for dealing with hurt feelings involves an intentional, multi-step process for getting along with other people in the midst of differences and conflict. It requires practices of courageous confrontation. Not very many of us are good at this. Loving confrontation. Of attentive listening, hearing someone else out when they come to you to say, "You've hurt my feelings." And it requires deliberate efforts at reconciliation, or in Bob's terms with the kids, which is a much better term, bridge building. It's about mending relationships when things go wrong. So the process you get outlined, this three-step or actually more-step process of bridge building, is a fresh, life-giving alternative to our usual habits of responding to some sort of conflict or relational hurt by attack, by sulking, or by triangulating, pulling in third parties. I get the satisfaction of complaining to you, but I don't have to confront the person with whom I have the conflict. Now, built into this process of dealing with conflicts are some assumptions that will surprise people like us sitting here in the middle of the United States in 2017. We have all been trained to think about our lives and to think about conflict in rather individualistic terms. So if anybody ever confronts us about our behavior, that we've done something wrong, or we spoke out of turn, or we didn't think of others, or we hurt someone else, our first instinct will often be, well, keep your nose out of my business, right? It's because we're Americans. That's how we grow up thinking about ourselves. But what Jesus teaches us is that when we sin against one another in any way, big or small, we imperil the health and the well-being of the whole community, the congregation, the wider community, family networks, workplaces. Just think about it. The wrongdoing of parents have wide ramifications within the whole family. The misdeeds of civic leaders or business executives have wide significance for the whole city or the whole corporation. The harms that can happen in one little corner of the congregation can easily ripple and affect everyone. So the first assumption of this whole process at bridge building and healing our relationship is that when one person harms another person or wounds another person or breaks trust or sins somehow against another person, that is always a matter of wide importance to the health of the whole community. The process begins, as you'll see, it moves through some different stages. It begins with a timely, a direct, and an honest engagement with the person who has harmed you. You do this discreetly, of course, so as not to embarrass or shame the other person. Now, this is hard, right? Because you have to summon the courage to say, here's what you did, and here's how it made me feel. And we often avoid this first step in the process because it's really hard to approach someone who has hurt you at all, right? But it's especially difficult to do it with a heart that's open to them extending forgiveness and renewing that relationship. Remember, in all these situations, if you're the offended party, it is not your job to convince the other party to apologize. That's not part of your work, so don't let that be a part of your fear. That is completely up to them, right? You can control what you can control, you can't control what you can't. But in this direct, timely, and honest confrontation with the person who's hurt you, you are extending grace to them by giving them the opportunity to take responsibility for how they've harmed you, to ask for forgiveness, and to embark on the work of rebuilding that relationship. Now, just a quick side note here. I do think this is not a sort of a mechanical process that always has to be followed exactly. It's a general template. You'll need to tweak it in lots of different ways. Here's a case, an exception, I think. I think the first step should never be followed if you're a young person and you've been harmed by an adult. Don't go to them by yourself first. Get some other loving adults you know who care about you, and then address the situation. Same thing for anyone who's in an abusive situation or someone who fears that that confrontation would escalate into physical or emotional harm or abuse. Don't go by yourself. That's not safe. Skip step one, take some other people with you. Now, let's assume you summon the courage to say what needs to be said. Will that always work? Will that person say, you are right, I hurt you, I am terribly sorry, let's work this thing out together? Nope. It won't always work, right? That's why there are more steps in the process. But I do want to just pause here for a minute and encourage you to take this work of reconciliation seriously. Some wonderful work can be done here in our congregation, but also in all your other relationships. Because the risen Christ promises to be near us, especially at these times when we're working at building bridges. Notice some of those phrases at the end of our passage that may sound a bit confusing to you. Jesus says, if two or three agree about anything they might ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I've always grown up hearing this as some sort of generic advice about prayer. Like if any prayer group just asks for anything, they'll always get it. And I'm like, well, that's obviously not true. So this is dumb, you know, right? It's not advice about the general ways we pray together. This is a specific teaching about the hard and courageous work about forgiving one another and working at rebuilding relationships. Jesus says, when two or three people get on board and do the hard work of figuring out how they can get along, I will be there in the middle of that to help that process. Same thing, when he says, wherever two or three have gathered in my name, it's not generic teaching about if we have a terrible storm and there's only two or three of us here on a weekend. I mean, right? Yes, the risen Christ would be here among us, but that's not the teaching. The teaching is, wherever two or three gather to do this work of reconciliation, to say this is how you've hurt me, how can we move forward, how can we learn to live together again, when people engage in those bridge building efforts, I will be there in their midst. Hey, those are great promises. I hope they give you the courage that you need to do this, to get better at conflict management, but still, it might not even work. That's why there are more stages. So if the first stage doesn't work, if the first conversation doesn't work, you're to take two or three people that you trust into the process. If that does not work, step three is that you're to share with the wider community how this person has harmed you and that they are making no efforts to repair the relationship. This is not to shame them. It's order that the larger community can bring their wisdom and their gifts to bear in negotiating how this thing might work out. If that thing doesn't work, then what happens? You kick them out and you treat them like they're never welcome again, right? It says, if they don't repent when the whole group together is involved, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, right? Sounds very harsh. But keep in mind, in Matthew's gospel, how are you supposed to treat pagans and tax collectors? You are to love them and serve them as best you can until they can find their way into the good news community. So even when you've gone through all three steps and that hard-hearted person still won't cave and own up to how they've hurt you, you're still supposed to maintain a posture of patience, waiting, anticipation, welcoming, giving them time and space to change their mind. Now that's tough, isn't it? What becomes clear in this teaching is that the quality of our relationships matter. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you pledge to get better at handling the ways that other people hurt you. Becoming the person that God's called you to become always involves learning to become a peacemaker. Now, when Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, many of us refuse to hear the firmness and the courage that's required by practices of peacemaking. We turn his call to become peacemakers into an excuse for our own extremely elaborate schemes for avoiding conflict. Pete Scazzaro has a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He puts it this way, quote, most people think that Jesus calls us to be pacifiers and appeasers who ensure that nobody ever gets upset. We are to keep the peace, ignore difficult issues and problems, always making sure that things remain stable and serene, end quote. That's not peacemaking. Peacemaking involves loving confrontation that aims not at revenge, not at winning, not at getting back at the person who hurt you, but it aims at the rebuilding of relationship on healthier terms that are good for both people. When I think of conflict, of course, I think of family conflict. I think of Chicken Annie's and Chicken Mary's, two identical restaurants, right, sitting on the same little road because of some decades long ago family fallout. I realize the scandal of this morning will not be the conflict stuff, but that I called Chicken Annie's and Chicken Mary's identical restaurants. That's garlicky chicken. Come on, get over it. That's a pretty good picture of how bad things can get, right, when families fight. I think of an episode from Seinfeld where George Costanza's family had their own holiday. They called it Festivus, a holiday for the rest of us. And their own made-up holiday involved feats of strength, which was basically wrestling in the living room between, you know, father and son. But also, they gathered around the dinner table for the sharing of grievances, and the annual sharing of grievances, where you just go around. It's sort of like anti-Thanksgiving, right? Rather than saying what you're thankful for, you tell all the other people why you can't stand them and how they've annoyed you that past year. Maybe that's what your Thanksgiving feels like. I don't know. I've told you before about a person I know. His last name is Jones. And that family situation has gotten so bad, his email, if you want to get a hold of him, his email is notjones@gmail.com. Okay? This is bad. Some of you are living with relationship conflicts that began online through social media. Young people are in a really tricky spot. Young people have to navigate nasty things said online in different platforms, but it's not just young people. You've seen too, adults say nasty and hurtful things to other people online. Maybe some of you, your workplace is toxic. You have to deal with lots of challenging personalities and conflicts, and things fracture into partisan groups or tribes or teams, and everybody's aligned one way or another. But the kind of peacemaking that Jesus models and teaches involves a willingness to be honest enough to say what needs to be said. And telling the truth will always involve some level of conflict and confrontation. It's hard work. So a tiny bit of practical advice this morning. If you need to say something to someone who wronged or hurt you, say it up front. Say it and get it out of the way. Now, I'm giving you this practical advice because I've refrained from living that way for a very long time. I am a middle child. I am a peacekeeper. I am a conflict avoider, a people pleaser. And so many times in my life, I have tried to gently tiptoe into something that needed to be said. I make small talk. I butter up the other person. I affirm them seven different ways. And then just, 5 minutes before I needed to be somewhere else, I say, hey, again, you're great. You're really great. Super great. I love you. And I so appreciate you on so many levels. And look, who's perfect? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But anyway, you're kind of a bully and you dominate conversations and you don't really let other people talk. And I really need you to work on that. Okay. Anyway, I'll see you soon. Great. Right? And then I'm out. That's not an ideal way how to handle conflict. So I'm trying to do better. I try not to do that anymore. I do my best to begin with what needs to be said, and it always feels awkward, but it always works better. So I just, in a meeting that I'm dreading, I say, look, I need to talk to you about what happened last week. And so I sort of, whoa, okay. And I just get it out of the way, and then we can do the other stuff later. So if you have to have a difficult conversation, start with the difficult part. I could, of course, multiply examples of different kinds of conflict we all face, but I don't need to. You have people, you have situations in your mind right now, you have places in your life where there's tension, where there are hard feelings, there are grudges, there's animosity, maybe there's people with whom you're not speaking right now. I do want you to look at these difficult places as opportunities to extend grace to other people. So all of us will have some way to leave here today and put this wise but very difficult teaching about bridge building to work. We really can allow ourselves to be pulled by the grace of God into a new perspective on our relationships and allow how we deal with other people and how we deal with conflict to be shaped by the way God graciously and patiently deals with us. All of us have some long-standing habits when it comes to conflict, so who are you? Are you the one who attacks back? Jesus calls you to become a peacemaker. Are you the one who silently withdraws and holds the grudge? Jesus calls you to become a peacemaker. Are you the one who triangulates, pulling other people who aren't even involved into your gossip and complaints? Jesus calls you to become a peacemaker. So now let's get even harder. I want you right now to call to mind the person who causes you the most trouble in life right now, the most difficult person in your life. If they're sitting beside you, don't point at them, just hold them in your own mind, okay? Now I want you to ask yourself, because I know you may have trouble deciding on just one, right? But now ask yourself, could this enemy, could this difficult person, could this opponent be an angel sent from God to show me something about myself that I couldn't learn, wouldn't learn any other way? Could this person be my opportunity to practice peacemaking this week? Amen.